Welcome to Mission Minded, the podcast where we explore outside-the-box thinking in carrying out Christ's Great Commission. On today's episode of Mission Minded, we are joined by Bruce LaPointe, pastor for Global Disciple Making at First Baptist Church, Ocala. Now here's our host, Jim Tingler.
Hi, and welcome to the Mission Minded podcast. I'm Jim Tingler, and I'm going to be your co-host today with John Spinn. Hey, John.
Good to talk to you, Jim.
So I'm glad you came back.
Thank you. Thank you.
We had you on the Mission Minded podcast previously, and it was so popular that the audience wanted you back today.
I didn't think it had been released yet, but sure, that's good to hear.
Well, we have high expectations. Oh,
okay.
So you brought a guest today as well.
Yes.
So introduce your guest today.
Well, this is Bruce LaPointe, a friend of mine. Actually, about 3.5, maybe plus years ago, my wife and I were at a foster parenting orientation class, and I didn't know Bruce, but I saw this shirt that said FBC Ocala, and I said to him, "Is that First Baptist Church, Ocala?" And he says, "Yeah." And he says, "Is that iTech?" I was wearing an iTech shirt, and he said, "You know, I've been trying to get connected with iTech and never really had an in there." And I said, "Well, come on over." And so eventually he came over to visit us here, and kind of, you know, that friendship forged. We've been, you know, friends the last 3.5 years. Right. And so,
well, welcome, yeah. Bruce.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here. And it's good to be able to hang out with friends and talk about what we're passionate about.
Amen. Nice.
So you're the pastor for Global Disciple Making at First Baptist Church in Ocala.
That's correct. Mm-hmm.
That's a unique term.
Right. It is, a lot of times when we think of missions or when we think of discipleship, we don't necessarily think about it in a global sense. People say, "Well, Global, you're the missions pastor," or they hear discipleship and they say, "Well, you're the education guy." When we got together and talked about this position, we knew that discipleship and missions have to go hand in hand. And when we say global, we mean global, local, regional, you know, nationwide, and international. So we're about glorifying God by making disciples of all nations. I think that's a good, healthy, biblical mission and vision that our church has. And so when we think globally, we think globally. We want to be about making disciples where we are and also be thinking about the nations.
Right on. Mm-hmm. So you're based out of Florida now, but mm-hmm. that's not where you've always been based.
No. Last name, LaPointe. It's a good Cajun name. I'm an old Bayou boy from Louisiana. And so, yeah, I grew up out in the woods, out in the sticks. Just me and my sisters and my mama and the kids and the dogs and me, like what Hank Williams said. but that's the way we grew up. God moved me from that place to bigger cities, and eventually he moved me to Istanbul, Turkey, which is like a country in itself, 16 plus million people living in that place. And now has us here in Ocala, Florida.
We were hoping that you'd share a little bit about that journey today. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that didn't happen overnight.
No.
There were steps along the way.
Right.
And as this podcast is just wrestling with, what does it look like in our own personal lives to live out the Great Commission? Mm-hmm. The decisions that you made along the way that brought you overseas, mm-hmm. I think other people are in that place too and would love to hear maybe just a little bit of that journey.
Right. Like I said, you know, I joke about being, you know, being from the sticks and all that, but I grew up in a very rural setting. And, you know, as I grew up, as I, you know, got into the workforce, I was a fireman for the city of Shreveport. I loved it. My dad was on the fire department. I grew up at the firehouse, you know, that's just a part of my life. And once I got on the fire department, I loved every aspect of it. I loved not knowing what was going to happen next. I loved when you hate to be a part of people's lives falling apart. You know, that, you know, for tenderhearted people and for people who want to help, it's terrible. But just to be a part of helping and being there during that part, I love that aspect of it. And I love the camaraderie. I just loved everything about station life. Had great teams that I worked with. It was great. But probably somewhere around 2004, early 2004, I started having this feeling, this weight on me that God was going to call me in to something beyond what I was doing. It was at this time that I really got serious about my faith. It was this time that I really dove deep into studying scripture, not just reading it, but actually studying it and digesting parts of it, meditating on parts of it. I had people in my life that helped me learn how to do that. I count myself blessed to have people like Dr. Donald Potts, people like Mike Moore, people like my father, just people, some that have gone on to be with the Lord, but just were God put them in my life at key moments to direct me to Him. And it was during this time that, you know, the Lord started really pressing on me. I've got something for you beyond what you're doing now. 2004, December 26th, the day after Christmas, 2004, was when the earthquake happened in the Indian Ocean and the tsunami came through. I'm sitting in a day room at number 8 fire station in Cedar Grove of Shreveport, Louisiana, or near the fairgrounds, really. And as I'm seeing this stuff unfold on the television, God pulled me to the TV and said, I want you to go help. And while I was, you know, not literally, I mean, figuratively, my heart broke is what I'm trying to say. And I was like, I need to go help however I can. As, you know, as an EMT, as search and rescue guy, I need to go help somehow. Through a series of circumstances, I wound up on that trip. And while I was there in Banda Aceh, Indonesia, surrounded by destruction, on a Friday, during Juma prayers, their holy day, I'm surrounded by destruction and I'm surrounded by thousands of people coming to one of the only structures left standing in that city. And I'm looking around and all I'm seeing is lostness. Mm-hmm. To a scale that this guy from Northwest Louisiana had never experienced. I mean, surely there are lost people around us every day. But the difference about these people is that they had never been exposed to the gospel. There was no church. There were no Christians. In this particular area of Indonesia, it had been closed off for 20 years for anyone coming in. When you landed in this area, there was a big sign when we left. This is also where I met my wife, by the way. There's a big sign when you're leaving the airport, and it says, we practice Sharia law. And if you are ignorant and you don't know what that means, it means that if you don't follow the rules, you'll be severely punished. And I'm like, where in the world am I? Through the tsunami, through the earthquake, through the destruction, God had opened up those doors for people to come in there. Missionaries who've been living in the area for years, always wanted to get in there, finally able to go in. I'm part of this flood of believers to come in. And the people that I'm surrounded by, none of them had ever heard the gospel. And they didn't even have an option to hear it. That's what broke my heart. That's when God said, this is what I want you to give your life to. And from that moment on, that's what I've been about. My wife and I met on that trip, like I said, and that's what our family has been about since then.
Wow. Well, tell us, okay, so you go on this trip, and what was the journey? You came back, obviously, you met your wife. Tell us more about the journey of you getting back overseas, you know, mm-hmm. long-term.
Yeah, so I had some decisions to make. I mean, if I knew clearly before this that God was calling me on, not to bigger and better things, but to different things. I mean, every vocation is a calling. God had me in a particular spot and has you in a particular spot and whoever may be listening or watching, God has you in a particular spot because He wants you to make much of Him where you are. But personally, if I knew that God was calling me into something different, but I didn't know what that was, I knew He was calling me, I didn't know what it was. I'm at this intersection in my life where I'm in Banda Aceh. Clearly, you come any further and you're coming back. You go any further and you're coming back, literally, as far as time-wise. It's completely on the other side of the world. God brought me from Shreveport, Louisiana, all the way to the other side of the world. I met my wife. God said, that feeling you've been having for the last 6-9 months, this is what I'm calling you to. I get back to a job that I love. You know, nothing's really different. My own parents say, welcome back to reality. I know you had a good time. God-fearing people, you know, it was a lot for me to dump on them what God was doing in my life. But I get back to that, and I think, what do I do now? And so me being, I'm Southern Baptist, so we have a sending organization, the International Mission Board. So obviously that's where I'm going to look, you know, of, you know, how, what do I do? God's given me this calling. What do I do? And my wife had served with IMB before, for 2 years in Indonesia, actually. And so she kind of helped me along the way. And so we just started making steps to go back. So my path led me to seminary, and it led me to a time, led me about 2.5-3 years of preparation there. I quit my job on the fire department. I moved to seminary. It was 2.5 years. And then after I finished that, then we moved. That was my path. It's not everybody's path, but that was just the path that God brought us down.
To make the connection, though, I mean, did your now wife come back with you? I mean, there's a little bit of connection for that. That's a big deal.
It's so crazy. My wife and I just celebrated 15 years.
Congratulations.
Thank you. The connection that God made to bring us together, and the same calling that he gave both of us. She had served 2 years in Indonesia, like I said. She came back. She wanted to go back full time. So at the end of her 2-year term, after she graduated, it's a journeyman program that the IMB has. So college graduates can go spend 2 years and then, you know, whatever after that. So after she graduated college in Virginia, she went, spent 2 years. She came back because she wanted to go full time and she wanted to complete her seminary degree at New Orleans Baptist. So she finished that. She graduated from seminary that December of the tsunami. While I'm in Shreveport, 6 hours away from New Orleans, she graduated that December. I got on a team. Her old team leader, and there's a lot of dots going around here, her old team leader who was still in Indonesia called her and said, hey, I've got a team coming in 2 months that needs a translator. Would you be interested in going, getting on that team and being a translator? And she said, sure. So the first time I actually met my wife was in George Bush International Airport in Houston, Texas.
I used to fly out of that airport a lot.
Yeah. And so she was living in the States, but she was looking to go back. And so when I saw her, she had on blue jeans, a blue shirt, some red Pumas, and a little black shawl over her shoulder. When I saw her walking down, I was like, who is that? And I got to know her, and it's been downhill ever since then. We got married, and that's where we were. And so she was vital in my discipleship. My wife, you know, newlywed, she was vital in my discipleship and my, and growing me, and preparing me for what living overseas cross-cultural work meant. So yes, she was already here, but she was a part of us going back, obviously.
It's interesting how God fits the pieces together looking back. Mm-hmm. You know, you can see how he was orchestrating a bigger plan. Mm-hmm. So young married couple, at what point, you know, do you take that next step and going on to the field full time?
I'm a person that likes a plan. And I can be somewhat, I don't know if it's a lack of faith. I think in some regards it is. I like to plan, have a plan. This is where I'm going. But brother, I can have 10, 20 contingencies in case that thing doesn't work out. Our pastor at First Baptist, Darren, really spoke to my heart this past Sunday. He was preaching out of Acts 13, and he quoted Jerry Rankin, who was actually the president of the National Mission Board for a long time, 14 some odd years. He quoted him, he said, are you willing to go, but preparing to stay? And I was like, what? And I looked at Erin, and her eyes got big. And I kept mulling over that. He said it again. Are you willing to go but preparing to stay? And it's this whole blank check thing that we've been, that, you know, we joke about, that David Platt talks about, and all these sort of things, a blank check. There's part of that. Sometimes I scoff at that terminology, and I think it's that lack of faith in me. Because if God's called you to something, you don't need contingencies for that. And if you really believe that God has called you and to bloom where you're planted, if God has called you to bring glory to his name and make disciples of all nations where you're planted, then why in the world do I need contingencies? Why do I need to have plans? Well, if this doesn't work out, then I'm going to do this. If this doesn't work out, then I'm going to do that. I understood that 10 years ago, you know, when we left, and that was just part of it. We were a young couple. We were married. We had no kids at the time. And I said, Erin, this is our plan. This is what God called us to. We need to make the step. And our step was me quitting the fire department, that comfortable thing, and just moving on to what step two. We knew step two was, I've got to get some education and I've got to get some preparation at seminary. So that was, to answer your long way to answer your question, that was the seal of the deal. I'm stepping away from what was, I'm leaving this behind us and we're moving forward.
Well, kind of like Elijah calling Elisha, he slaughters the ox and burns the yoke.
I'm leaving.
Stepping away from my former way of life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not that it was bad.
Right.
But God has calling me away from that. So I need to, the last thing I want to do is be turned to a pillar of salt by looking back.
Looking back.
I don't want to look back. And I just, you know, figuratively, but I mean, I don't want to be one. Gosh, there's so many good analogies here, but Sarah Groves has a song called Painting Pictures of Egypt, and leaving out what it lacked. I don't want to be one to look back and just, I wish I'd have done that different. I wish I would have done this. I wish I'd have done that. Man, just go, just do it. The Lord will sort it out.
So, young married couple, you took that leap of faith. Mm-hmm. You left the comfortable job and setting, and so here you go. But you served overseas in a country for a number of years. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about that journey. So you've made that step. You know God's calling you somewhere. Tell us a little bit about those next.
So we went and served in Indonesia, right? Wrong. The Lord sent us to a Central Asian country, Turkey. He sent us to serve there. In his providence and, you know, by his hand, the Lord makes, you know, man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's where we wound up. And when I talk to prospective missionaries, young people, you know, middle-aged people, my, you know, older than me, generations, whatever, that are going into it fresh, or when I go to, I'm talking about the cross-cultural experience now specifically. When I go to missionary commissioning services, I am filled with joy. I'm filled with anticipation and excitement for them, but part of my heart breaks for them. It's a hard life. It's a life of loneliness. And you hear the words of Jesus. You know, no one, we're not Jesus by any stretch. But you hear the words of Jesus when he says, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, birds have nests, foxes have holes. And just the loneliness and the isolation of it. It was a difficult transition to go from family, friends, job, security, ordered, simple life, everything I ever wanted. I never wanted to be rich. I just wanted to be close to the lake, have a good job, have a good wife and kids. You know, that's what I wanted. I mean, it's not bad, but that's what I wanted. Mm-hmm. And to move away from that and to be plopped in the middle of a culture that you don't understand, a language that you can't understand. And then at some point, the weight of you passing thousands of people on the street at any given time and all of them are lost. And you're the only one that has the gospel of truth and life that you can give to them. But I can't communicate with these people. What in the world am I doing here? Hmm. It's hard. But that's where you have to lean into the Lord. You have to lean into your calling. You have to remember those times that God said, do this. You have to know that life isn't, ease of life is not guaranteed to us until we have true Sabbath after we're called up to be, you know, with our Lord. Right now, it's time to work. Right now, in this world, you'll have troubles, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. That's where you have to really lean into what you know. As a fireman and as a military guy, you know that you need to trust your training. You know, I'm not a military guy. I'm looking at John. Like, you got to trust your training. You got to trust your equipment, and you got to trust your team. You know, that's something as a fireman that I loved about it. I could trust these guys. I could trust this equipment, and I was prepared. Mm-hmm. You've got to trust your calling. You've got to trust the Lord Jesus, that he's interceding for you daily, minute by minute. You got to trust that the Spirit is groaning on your behalf when you don't even have the words to say. And you've got to trust that the Lord is going to use you in some way. That's why you're there. And that's part of the process.
We were talking about before we started the podcast here, is just your family was pretty young mm-hmm. when you moved overseas. Mm-hmm. And if somebody's listening, has a young family, and you know, maybe wrestling with those nudges, what might you say to encourage them?
I would say that there's not inherent risk is, you know, you'd be lying. You know, I mean, you don't want to do that, but you need to know that going over there, moving to Turkey with a just turned 3 year old, just turned 1 year old son, 3 year old daughter, a 1 year old son. And I had, my wife was pregnant with Isaac, our smallest one, when we went over there, and we're putting our two children that are with us, we're putting them into Turkish school, Turkish preschool, while we're going to language school. They know as much of what's going on as we do. You know, 6 months into it, they could speak way more Turkish than we could. But you have to trust. Part of the missionary calling is letting go. Missionaries are forever homeless, but forever at home anywhere they are. You just don't know when your commander is going to say, all right, it's time to go from here to there. But he equips you every step of the way. I think that's part of it. I mean, just being able to let go, you know, Lord, I'm trusting you. This seems crazy to me, but I'm trusting you with my kids. I'm trusting you with my wife. I'm trusting you with all of it.
Well, what, and what was, how long did you, were you there?
We were there for 5 years.
5 years. Mm-hmm. And then, the transition, you got over there, you spent how long learning language were you?
Because of the way our organization is structured, you have to reach certain language goals, proficiencies. And, you know, it took about 2 years to reach proficiency for me and Aaron. Just like anything, as you learn, you use as you're learning, you know, and when the proficiency is a test and a conversation with a native speaker who's going to grade your, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's kind of irrelevant, but it just takes a while. But the more that you're with people and the more that you're, you know, more you're doing it, the more you just catch on to it. The thing is, we're made to communicate. I always tell people when they're going, especially Turkish is a real hard language. Grammatically, it's very different than English. It's more similar to Korean or something like that, just the way they structure their sentences and all that. When I have the opportunity and the privilege of talking with people who are getting ready to move to Turkey or any other place, don't expect perfection, you know, and don't expect for you. I don't need to expect that I'm going to be able to speak Turkish or whatever language at the same level as John, even if we got there at the same time. You may have, you know, just a gift for languages. But just keep trying. Don't stop. The goal, why are you there? You're there to communicate the gospel. Just learn how to communicate. Eventually, you'll be able to communicate truth of the gospel. And just a real quick story on that. I mean, we worked in a rather small place when we first got there with one of the only Turkish churches for 18 million people. It was the only church for 18 million people. Not in Istanbul. This was on the Black Sea coast when we first got there. I didn't have any language. You know, it was an immersive deal. I mean, you're there stuck in a church. You don't know anything, and you just really quick. You need to learn language. You need to learn culture, and it's kind of just jumping in head first. I'm wanting to share the gospel with this guy named Mutlu. His name literally translates into happy, which is neat. But I'm sitting there talking to this guy. I can understand. I just can't get the words that I want to speak out of my mouth in Turkish, but I can understand everything that's going on. We'd been there for maybe 2 years. Mutlu is asking about the gospel, and I'm trying to explain it to him. He's been coming to our church for a while. There, you know, the church that we were attending, the Turkish church, he's asking about the gospel. He's like, I hear Orhan, the pastor, speaking about this stuff. I don't quite get it. Would you help me do this? And I'm trying to explain it. I'm getting frustrated. I go to Orhan. I'm like, I don't know, you know, in Turkish, you know, half Turkish, half English, because he doesn't hardly speak in English either. And I don't know what to do. And he said, just keep trying, keep trying. I'm like, dude, you can share the gospel with him right now. And he said, well, he hears it from me every Sunday. And every time we're together, he needs to hear it from you because the Lord has put him in front of you today. So he needs to hear it from you. And so I'm getting frustrated when I go back to him. We're having soup together and having some tea and whatnot. Mutlu, I think he can tell I'm getting irritated. So he gets up and he leaves and he lets me gather myself. And I start complaining to the Lord. Like, why in the world are you bringing me to this point with this man sitting in front of me? And I can tell this isn't some experiment for him. He is sincere. You know, I can tell by his body language. I can tell all this stuff. He really wants to know, nobody's helping me here. I'm here by myself. Orhan's in there. I can't communicate. And it was like the Lord opened up my eyes and said, Bruce, what do you have in front of you? And I looked down, and lo and behold, it was the Word of God. I had my Bible. And what did he have in front of him? He had a Turkish Bible. Well, what do you know when you look at this stuff? Well, I know what I would say if it was here. Oh, I can turn here, find the passages that I want him to read. I can open it up in his Turkish Bible, find that, and say, read this. In Turkish, I can say that. And that is the way our conversation went. It was less about me speaking in perfect Turkish, giving a well-executed gospel presentation, and more about letting the Word of God speak to him. And over the course of a couple of hours, I would say, bunu oku, you know. Okay, he would read it. And then I would turn to another thing. Okay, I think he needs to read this. And I would find it in his Bible, and I'd turn it around and say, read this. And he would read it out loud. That dude accepted the Lord as his Savior that day. That wasn't because I could speak Turkish. It was because I was available and obedient and used what tools that I had to share with him. And that's the biggest thing about being a missionary is obedience and just giving up and saying, you know what? I feel like I'd be pretty good at this. And just leaving that sort of mentality out the door and saying, Lord, I can't do any of this unless you open the door for me to do it. And I'm going to use every tool at my disposal to be able to do it.
That's awesome. So you're now back stateside. Is there any story to catch us back up to there?
Right. So we had moved from this small space. It's a small town up on the Black Sea coast. We moved to Istanbul. I was working in people group research for Central Asia, where we were just identifying the least reached groups and the ones that had no mission strategy. There weren't any, our org, no other org was trying to reach them. It was a lot of admin stuff. It was a lot of emails. I'm way more personable than that. And admin's just honestly not my strong suit. And so, David,
you got Amy Bricker.
I've got Amy Bricker, man. I got an all-star, man. She's the MVP. She handles all that stuff. Now I do. You know, me and the guy I was working with, it was just two of us for the whole Central Asian Affinity that were doing this, work. And we prayed about it. And I was like, David, man, I love you, but I need to be on the ground church planning and all this kind of stuff. He said, I understand. And that's fine. So we prayed through all this. And so I was thinking about, where are we going to move? I was looking at Azerbaijan. I was looking at different places to go with Turkic, you know, Turkic languages. So we were just praying through these things. And at that time, David Platt, who was the leader of our org, said, if you're considering a move anywhere, even within country or affinity, like Central Asian Affinity, if you're thinking through that, then I would appreciate a strong consideration towards going back stateside and mobilizing. And I was like, there's no way. Aaron and I were watching this, something very similar to this podcast video, you know, it was recorded. And we were watching it, and I was like, there's no way. And she said, no. But I started praying and thinking, I don't want to, you know, I want to do my due diligence. And so I prayed through that, and I wound up sending my resume to two people. I mean, I didn't circulate it. I didn't necessarily even want to come back. But I wound up sending my resume to two people and sending an email to another pastor. And it was that email that was Aaron, my wife Aaron, said that was an extremely forward email, and I doubt he even writes you back. And I was like, well, I don't want people to come into this thinking something that's not true, or to have any sort of, you know, he's this, and then, oh, wow, no, he's not. So the fellow that I sent the email to was Darren Gaddis, who is now the pastor that I work with at First Baptist. And so we wound up back here to mobilize and be a part of disciple making.
So describe that a little bit more. What does that mean, to mobilize?
The thing that we do and have done for the last almost 5 years here is expose people to things that they may not have been exposed to before. So we want to expose people to the world of the unreached. I'm not talking about unchurched. A lot of people say you're the unreached next to you. Technically, there aren't unreached people in America.
Central Florida, for sure.
And Central Florida, for sure. They may be unchurched, mm-hmm. and that is in no means saying that there aren't lost people here that need us to go next door. I'm talking as a missiologist, as someone who studies mission, as someone who engages in the work. Technically, we're reached. So when we talk about unreached people, we're talking about those groups of people that there's not a strong enough presence, church presence, Christian presence there to maintain or initiate or maintain a movement of the gospel without outside help. And so what I'm wanting to do is expose people to places like Central Asia, Southeast Asia, places where, unless we purpose to go to them and to make disciples there, the church is going to really mightily struggle, and they're just trying to keep their heads above water. And so how do we come alongside those churches? How do we help them make disciples? And how do I expose someone from Ocala, Florida, you know, just like a country boy from Warrensport, Louisiana, you know, how do I expose these people to what I've been exposed to, so that they can say, hey, it's my job, biblically, it is my responsibility to take the gospel to them, whether I do that through praying, whether I do that, in a peripheral sort of sense, praying or giving, or whether I'm just, you know what, I'm giving it all up. Life is short. I love the Lord, and I have a heart for these people. I'm getting on the plane.
And tell us, you talk about, you know, being involved, you know, going or sending or praying, and perspectives, you know, mm-hmm. you've got, I just want to talk about that and you know, launching this Perspectives course at First Baptist coming up in January. Was that part of your journey in getting your family overseas, or was that later?
It wasn't necessarily a part of my journey. So my sending church in Shreveport, Louisiana, was Broadmoor Baptist, and while we were getting ready to go, there was a, he's actually was my mentor, while we were there and while we were overseas. I won't say his name because he's still involved in some hairy areas. He started a perspectives course there. They had to be home for 3 or 4 years. They had to be home for 3 or 4 years for, you know, for personal reasons. And while he was there, he did that. And the pastor of that church, and people will say that perspectives course was a part of changing the trajectory of their missions involvement, where they went from a shotgun approach to let's just throw money at whatever comes at us or be involved in this and that, to a very strategic, you know, operating procedure of this is what we do and why we do it and how it fits into God's global purpose. So I was, you know, we were transitioning in that time, but I've been involved in it since then. When we would come back on stateside teaching in it, I've been here, I teach regionally in perspectives, and I just see how much God uses that as a tool. I mean, it's not the end all, but I see how God uses that as a tool to help give direction and focus in that.
So what is the Perspectives course for those that might not be familiar with it?
Perspectives course is a 15-week, fairly intensive 15-week, almost seminary-level missions course that takes you through different stages and different movements of the gospel throughout history. It really does a good job of outlining what the singular purpose, the singular plan that God has from creation in the fall until this point, and in the culmination of it all when Jesus comes back and takes his church. It's a really good primer, and it really gives focus. It's one of those things where missions and discipleship have done a great job of melding these two things, where it shows you biblically why we have to be the ones that do the work. So that's in a nutshell. That's what it is.
And these courses are offered through local churches across the country?
Or? Yeah, they're offered. They're actually international. I mean, they have them all over the world. It's really neat how it's grown. We haven't had a course in our area. There's one in Gainesville, but we haven't had a course in Marion County in a long time. I mean, I've only been here little less than 5 years, but I think the last course they had was maybe in 2006, maybe. I think somewhere around then. I mean, don't hold me to that, but I think that I remember seeing that date. And so we just want to be a part of, you know, hosting this course and just exposing people to this work. Other churches, we've got a lot of different churches that are involved already and potentially going to be involved. And we want to be a part of pushing people out. You know, it would be my greatest joy to look back one day and to see how God has used the churches in the, not me and not First Baptist, but the churches in Marion County to push out a missionary force to the unreached people groups. That would just bring me so much joy to be able to see that. And so that's what we're praying towards. It's a lofty goal, but I mean, I think it's just one of those things, you just trust the Lord with it.
Sounds like mobilization.
Right. And that's what, you know, if we're here, that's what we want to do. Mm-hmm.
John, what's your experience with the Perspectives course?
Yes, I went to a small Christian college, Central Indiana, Taylor University, and I had my senior year, I took a missions course, and we used the Perspectives curriculum as our majority of our coursework or text for that. And so that was my first experience. It was a college credit class, and then that would have been 2003, 2004. And then in 2012, I was living in Colorado Springs and took a course at a church in town in Colorado Springs, the north end of town. And so I see it as, you know, kind of a very, when I listen to people who are on the mission field, they end up as missionaries, a lot of times they trace their kind of their journey back to a Perspectives course. And so I think that, you know, the goal is, you know, like John Piper's, you know, the wartime lifestyle of, you know, he talks about how we won World War II. Everybody contributed. Not everybody was fighting in the war, but people back home were making sacrifices. And he said that's the kind of mindset that we need we've got a global war for souls here. That's mm-hmm. there eternity's at stake, and we need everyone involved in one way or another if we're going to complete the task that Christ has given us. And so, I think that just kind of seeing the bigger picture, and our own Jamie Saint has spoken at a lot of perspectives class and kind of telling the Saint family story, the other big story, you hear the Don Richardson, the Peace Child story. That's mm-hmm. kind of one they talk about, I know, in perspectives, but just those different stories, some of those are more modern history, but down through the ages of God using people in various ways to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I think really just making the awareness of unreached, we take it for granted. We live in Central Florida, First Baptist Church. I go to church within walking distance of First Baptist Church. There's another Baptist church in walking distance of right. the other. And so, yes, there's lost people everywhere, mm-hmm. but you don't, this idea of lost versus unreached, a lot of people aren't thinking, about that, there are people in the world that don't have access to the gospel, even if they wanted it. They don't, and so... I think that you're kind of just raising awareness, and I think the perspective does a good job of that. Of, kind of our focus. Some of the things you said earlier, Bruce. We get requests from all over the world to come and do training, but just being strategic in what we say yes to, of not just thinking about this organization ultimately started because Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, they went to reach the Waudani, who at that time were an unreached people right. group. And so how are we leveraging our resources here at iTech? It may not be directly working with unreached peoples, but can we work with people who have a heart to reach unreached? The ends of the earth for you and me is not the ends of the earth for everybody.
Right.
There's a saying, everywhere is someone's Samaria. Somebody is maybe closer to that people group that was the Waudani's original. They said, we don't want missionaries to come do medical and dental for us because they don't know our language. They don't know our culture. They only come when it's convenient for them. Mm-hmm. But if you would teach us these things, we could not only meet our own people's needs, we could go to the neighboring tribes.
Right.
And we know there's a close enough language and culture we can. And so it's interesting how the Waudani.
That's a good, healthy mission strategy.
Absolutely. These are the Waudani. who are coming up with this. It's like Steve Saint says, it wasn't my idea, it was the Waudani's idea. And so I think that's really, just seeing it from a bigger perspective of, God's bigger picture and the big design and using us, not that he needs us, but using us in the Great Commission. And, our each of us has a role to play. Mm-hmm.
So it sounds like a worthwhile course to be involved in.
Absolutely. And it's nice. It's in our backyard here.
Well, it is in your backyard if you live in Ocala, Florida. Starting in January, we're going to have a course over at First Baptist. Mm-hmm. So appreciate you guys putting that on.
Yeah, you can. If you're interested in it, you can go to our webpage, fbcocala.org, and then search under, I think it's discipleship ministries, and go to adult, and there'll be a tab there that you can look at the perspectives and follow the link. It'll just take you straight to the information and how you can sign up for it.
And then there's also on the perspectives main page. And if you're not from Marion County, Florida, you can look for a perspectives right. course, typically they're nationwide, and at least in the larger cities.
Right.
Even online.
Online. Yeah.
Perspectives.org. And you search for class and by state, you can check that out.
Right on. Well, Bruce, we really appreciate you coming in and sharing your story. And as we wrap up, are there any final thoughts or words of encouragement you'd like to share?
Yeah, I think obedience is key. I think your daily walk with the Lord, prayer. Gosh, I can think back over our time over, while we were in Turkey, and, Lord taught us some significant things, and continues to squeeze me personally. Just your time with him will directly translate into your time with other people. Whatever fills your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Hmm. And if you are endeavoring to wherever you are to be a gospel witness and a disciple maker, if you're not feasting on the Word of God, if you're not in prayer daily, it's almost for naught. Be in the Word, feast on the Word of God. Pray, good heavens, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Fill up your heart and your mind so that what overflows out comes out of your mouth and it's just rivers of living water. That's would be my final encouragement to whoever may be listening, to myself, to you guys. That's what we need to be about wherever we are, that rivers of living water would just flow out of our mouths to the people around us.
Amen. John, yeah. Any final thoughts today?
Just out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, you know, as Jesus said, and you know, evangelism, if God's word is not on our heart, it's not going to be coming out of our lips. And so I think that's a really good point you make there. So.
Right on. Well, thank you guys for joining us. Mm-hmm. And thank you for joining us on this episode of the Mission Minded Podcast. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of Mission Minded. For more information on today's topic and show notes, please visit our website, itechusa.org. Mission Minded Podcast is produced by iTech. The goal of this podcast is to inspire conversations about Great Commission participation. The views, organizations, and individuals represented, interviewed, and discussed on the podcast do not necessarily represent an official position or formal partnerships with iTech.